Turn please to the book of the Psalms. Psalm number 8. Expression? Verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. Verse 4. What is man? Or the margin says, what is frail mortal man? That thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him. Go to the Proverbs, please, the next book over. Psalms, Proverbs, in chapter 6. Proverbs, in chapter 6. Verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? A final reference and a well-known text in the New Testament in Romans chapter 5. On verse number 6. Verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now that's all we'll read, and I trust God will help to conclude the meeting upon these verses. Very basic, what's on my mind at the close of the meeting, but what we have already heard. There's something in our world. In fact, it was always here. Ever since man sinned, there's always been a problem. I know sin is the basic problem behind everything else, but there's always a basic problem with humankind, right to the present day, right in our meeting. And that problem is a thing called pride. It lurks in every heart, it's in every mind, it's in every individual. But you know, when you get to the Bible, and what's on my mind is to preach very simply and basically from these verses, when we get to the Bible, we'll find that God always reverses what man thinks. Man thinks he's something. God says he's nothing. Man has the attitude of pride. God says he's absolutely and totally a sinner. And so what's on my mind is to show Psalm number 8, the insignificance of man in contrast to the mighty power of God. Or if you want to put it alongside, you could say the smallness of man in opposite to the greatness of God. And if you get a hold of that boy and girl in the meeting, maybe it would put you in the class to go in for salvation when you see your smallness, your insignificance, what you really are. Not what you think you are, but what you are. Secondly, I want you to think of man, allow me to use this properly because I don't want to offend anyone, but I want to use a word here and allow me to use it. I'll use it against myself and maybe it'll help you to pick it up. If it's man's inability or man's insignificance in chapter 8 of the Psalm or Psalm number 8, his smallness, in Proverbs chapter 6, it's man's ignorance. He's senseless when it comes to spiritual things. And that's why he takes up the simple illustration of a little ant. He leaves the planets and he comes, my friend, to earth, to a little insignificant creature called the ant. That we tramp on, that we never think of, that we almost detest and repudiate in our minds as we think of that little small creature that busies itself in the summer.
And God says, look, I want you to now leave the planets and look down to earth and see that little small insect. And from it learn the lesson that you really sense it in contrast to that little ant. I'm not suggesting tonight that you haven't got intelligence. Every one of us have it. Some are more than others. You started and sat down with me and gave me a mathematical question. I probably couldn't answer it. I'll have to get one of the others. He's not here. All right, if you ask me a scientific question, I probably would be baffled. And I say, I'm sorry, it's not my line of thinking. Go to a professor. Is there one here stand up?
Go to the grid.
So you're not senseless. People are not senseless scientifically or mathematically. People have got intelligence. God gives us intelligence. But what God is trying to tell us right here in His Word is that man is really senseless or ignorant as to eternity. He never thinks of what lies before. The blind is over his mind and over his heart, and he can't see beyond little time. And all he's thinking of is right now to enjoy yourself, to live, and hope for the best. But don't get too perturbed about what that stress is right before you.
That's who you are tonight if you're like me. And I'll tell you something more. The devil will keep you.
Thirdly, I want you to think of the third one, and I hope I can get you. It's not now man's insignificance or his ignorance. It's man's inability. It's not now his smallness. It's not now his senselessness. It's his strength. He's strengthless. He has no power
to save himself. God's showing to those that come to that place, I've got salvation.
See, friend, I'm not a stargazer. I did go there in Amherst recently, or in Oxford. There's a dear man there. He is a professor, I believe.
His church just attended a few years back, and he's got one of those big machines to look up, and we did see quite the thing there. You know, it's quite interesting and quite intriguing. I wouldn't want to stand in the cold too long to watch it, but anyway, I was there and I looked at some of the stars.
It was quite interesting. But I mean, it didn't send me off
in a kind of a happy mood or anything like that. I was starting to get in and get my feet posted again and get warm, but that's it.
But I want to tell you, one thing I have learned since God said, God's mighty power.
When I consider the heavens, the work of that business, that's what we're going over there. The women use and enjoy them much.
When they get the linen and they're going to put a broidery work upon it, maybe a basket with flowers or something of that nature, and you look at it and you admire it, you say, isn't that lovely? That's the work of the fingers of some skilled woman who got the needle and the threads and interwove them together and brought that beautiful picture. It's a tapestry work. Now, says the writer, Psalm number 8, as he lies out, at night, because the night's seen, and he says, when I consider God's tapestry work,
the moon, the stars, the stars, I see a picture, and that picture tells me, I'm very small, and God is very big.
And I'm very insignificant.
And God's overwhelming in His power. You want to tell you something? That the people in heaven, and the first thoughts of God, and in their soul, was when they viewed the handiwork.
Maybe it meant nothing to you. You know, some people, I don't know what it is. Some people There's a nose to this grind all the time. I like to look up to.
You know, I like to look up.
You know, when I'm on a boat crossing the Great Atlantic and there's no storm, I'm out at that deck all the time, watching the waves and seeing that. And,
well, it's something beautiful about God's mighty, marvelous creation. And then we feel so small. Now, if you feel tonight, and I hope God just etches this in your mind, listen, you shouldn't have a proud thought about yourself. You should see your smallness. Give it like you should take a... You stand alongside him and says, God is great and I am small. I'm so insignificant. What is man anyway that God should be mindful of him when he through the universe into this universe, island universe after island universe, stars upon stars, Milky Way upon Milky Way, suns upon suns. And may God bring you to the absolute recognition. I am insignificant. I am absolutely small. There should not be a proud joint. You know, some people look back in their background, well, I've royal blood or blue blood or whatever they call it. I never seen blue blood. Anyway, the top of it all is like what I have in my veins. My friend, God says, we're all sinners. Harm with the one stick. We're sinners by nature, by practice. We're lost to God. We're under condemnation. And see, it's fortunate the good Baptist preacher said, this is God's meddling doctor.
All that sin has come short of the glory of God.
I have never seen yet, in all my experience of 41 years, a proud sinner ever come to Christ. It's an impossibility for anyone to be in proud thoughts and get to the same. And we Christians maybe have picked up a wee bit of pride on the way home to glory. Didn't have it that night God saved us, did we? At least I didn't think. I had anything, I was left helpless on the verge of eternity, hell beneath. And my friend, condemnation above, and wrath impending upon me, and here I am, in my lostness.
We don't hear it today, do we? As someone got up in this meeting and said, oh God, I'm a sinner in the road to hell, didn't we? We'd all be shocked.
Yes, we would be all shocked.
Yet, my friend, in the great revivals, and the great Puritan age, and the Reformers age, men preached the gospel. Some people stood up and cried, oh God, what must I do? Pride was not there. Almost some in this meeting are too proud to share the fear of everything.
And there's a proud thing that's got into the warp and woof. It's in every one of us. And my friend, what it does, as the hymn writer says, against the God who built the skies, I fought with hands uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. That's where we all were by nature. And you not say it tonight, that's where you are. I hope God will rivet upon your soul, friend, your absolute smallness and God's greatness. And why should God anyway think upon a poor rebel sinner like me? When we were having meetings out in Iowa, a dear lady come to us, she'd come to a lot of meetings. In fact, she'd heard the late Oliver Smith. And Jim Smith and I were together having those meetings. And Mr. Bingham and I were out there having meetings. And this woman would always come. She said to Charlie Huckley, one of the editors in the meeting of Stout, she said, one night she said this, the night she said, Charlie, she knew him by Charlie, she knew him for years, she said, I could have been Mr. Hall a real punch.
That's what she said. And Charlie said, well, why don't you go and try?
Well, she didn't.
Yeah. Do you know why? God was speaking and taking off the pride of her heart and sure of what she was doing. That she had to be there.
She was very cautious and careful. She had to be there. Her husband left her.
I never forget when Mr. Smith and I walked into your house, my daughter was sitting there absolutely in a state of frustration with an open Bible. And what she said to Mr. Smith, I never forget. She said, Mr. Smith, look, why does God do this?
Let me show you what else you know. She said, you know what I did, Mr. Smith?
She said, I canceled Reader's Digest. I'm not going to get it anymore. And I stopped the newspaper coming to the house, and I put the television. Why doesn't God say it?
I never forget our dear brother saying, Helen, God has turned his face away. You can't bargain with him.
Do you think that when you put the television and stop people's digest and stop the newspaper coming, they're going to go, not having a good job here, you're something? Never.
Never. I never forget that lady. If you ever saw a lady song, I felt sorry for her, really. She just burst out and said,
yeah, Mr. Smith, you don't understand me, she said. And then she saw the job, she said, you don't understand what I'm going through.
Helen, we're going to leave you.
And there may be a little suitcase. You don't need to get me to go back up to you. You can die at the end of time to back up. Why do you want to do that anyway? You're ashamed tonight. You know what you do? We should all stop right now. That's what we're right. And thank God for this.
Not one of us deserved it or merited it. With no claim upon it, friend. It's a sovereign, free, distinguishing, eternal grace. The smallness of man, the greatness of God, my friend, the insignificance of man.
Marvelous power.
I want to go to the second one quickly. The ignorance of man.
You know, again, I want to say very carefully, I'm not talking about your intelligence in the schoolroom, in the university, or wherever you might be at work, and what you can do, and what you've accomplished, and your skills, and all the rest of it. That's all right, that's proper place. What I'm talking about tonight is right down on your head.
Now, if you're not saved, you know what your big problem is? You are really ignorant. You are. I'm going to tell you something right now. If I just stop and pause for a minute, I'm going to do that. And I look at that chart. And you can see it, as I can see it, there's a flag depicted where every sinner will go with the chart. And then you can sit there singing, and it doesn't come to that. What does that mean? Something wrong with that.
It has never registered. It has never dawned upon you. It has never brought you to reality. But here I am, in my ignorance. Go to the arm, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Provided
food in the summer or in the harvest.
What's that little insect doing? Under the guidance.
She's no overseer or ruler under the guidance of the Almighty
who formed that little ant. They're moving with instinct, knowing that winter is coming. The long blasts of winter, the storms, the snow, the hail, the wind, the rain. And now she's busy in herself, the gallery, endure that coming winter.
I said, the Spirit of God to every sinner in this meeting, you're going to a winter that's no summer following.
You're going to a future, and you're not coming back. You've just won harvest time. It's in your little lifetime. And God says, while you're on this broad road that leads down to death and hell, that's your harvest time. Be like the ant, prepare.
What have you done? A man's a complete fool.
I'm not thinking of jobs and employment and family life and all that that we enjoy, part of our life. But friend, I'm thinking of the endlessness of eternity, the timelessness of it. We're all going in direction. I'm going to go off and you're going to go off. I could drop dead right now down here.
Well, he did not. He was all alone. I sure will be in charge of him. Thank God. You know why? 41 years ago. I was in on the hardest time.
I took the opportunity that God brought my way. I embraced it with both arms. I bought up the opportunities. I grasped them with all my heart and soul. And I said, oh God, I want to be saved at all costs. And that's why we're now saying souls. I know we riddle and we talk about it and we pray about it and we speak about it and we go into the presence of God and lie out there. We toss back and forward and sometimes say, Lord, what's going to happen in Victoria Drive? All the Christians are here coming from different assemblies and they're all putting their best they can into the meetings, praying for us, and we're preaching, but nothing's happening.
It just goes home like a torrent. Yes, I'll take the blame. I'll take the blame on my preaching. Absolutely. And I say that by myself. I'll tell you something. Greatest problem is this. Sorry. You've never grasped the heart.
You've never grasped the opportunity. You've never, my friend, recognized
my absolute ignorance. I've been senseless all these years. Do I walk in that? When I think of it, it almost causes me to tremble when I preach. At last, that opportunity that night slipped through my fingers. I tremble even though I'm going to heaven tonight. I often tremble at the time when I've missed it forever. What about you tonight? God's giving you a golden opportunity.
God is putting something within your lap. God has given you a golden passing opportunity, a harvest time.
And listen, while we are preaching our Victoria Drive, what turns my heart to make and it's all a kind of appreciation is this. God gave it to
us. Somewhere in our planet Earth, there are people getting in on the harvest. They're grasping the opportunity. Maybe a boy of 9 or a girl of 10, or maybe someone 15 or 16, or maybe an old man tottering in the bridge. They're coming into the blessing. One man comes in 10 meetings in Dartmouth. Well, we'll fill up the tent at first. Yes, he was a millionaire. Yes, he had his pockets well padded. Yes, he had two cars in his garage. Yes, he had his house paid for, no mortgage. Yes, he had a wife and a child. But there's godless as they come. Here, Chaplain Czechoslovakia got him to come to the meeting. One night, he stayed behind. He looked at me and said, Mr. Hull, what you're preaching tonight, I believe it's real. And he said, I've got everything in this life. I don't want one salary thing. I can write a check for $10,000 to anyone. Wouldn't cut a cough.
He said, I'm not right there, sir. That was the last meeting. He was brought in that day. He was never inside another box of meetings, but as a nice sequel to the story. He said to the chaps of that man, if that man comes back with a tent, I'll go with him. I did go back. And Sharon had never been there. Thank God or something. I've gone to Ireland in between that summer and the next one. And I got a call from Nova Scotia, long distance. Sheldon Hatt on the phone. He says, Albert, pray for me. He said, I found out a patch from where he's born. He says, I'm in the hospital. Then, he says, I need what you are preaching. Pray for me and tell me when you need to pray. Really need it, I really want. I corresponded with him, I talked to his wife,
was getting weaker and weaker. They were putting on certain gadgets to help him to stand because he lost his strength. And you know, if they bought these things into the medical profession, excuse me, my mind's slipping, but you know what I mean. Different things around that to help support and so forth. And of course, $100 each is all. Everything they had, well, is that worth to be paid for this time? He looked at the doctor, he said, doctor, I could buy $10. He looked over at the day and what?
The nurse, she was coming in, and she was walking around the ward, you know, and dusting this, and dusting that, and dusting the other thing, and dusting the other thing, and making the bed, and I'll come out, and I'll come in.
She said to the doctor, we're letting you know you have $100. He said that $100 is in the safest bank in the world.
Oh?
Yes. In that Bible, that's where it is.
He says, I could have put $1 million
in that Bible, and it was a seer. I said it was the royal bank. He said, you never come to the house.
And sure enough, she went to the Bible,
and she pulled it on the book. I got the call, thank God. How beautiful, how wonderful. I got the call from Sheldon. He says, Albert, I don't know whether I'll make it to you from that. There's a one attack I need to have. Trust in Christ, he died for me. As soon as you're gone. He says, I'm praying to God that I'll make it to you from that. I wanted to take with you. God spared him. God spared him. I'll never forget it. All his businessmen there, all the contractors, packed the place, 500 I'm sure, all packed in from every. What is the joy for that night I will have dealt those people that this man has found true hope in Christ.
God has settled forever. My friend, listen tonight to the gospel meeting. He thought of the future. He got in just on time. He was at the last end of the harvest.
Some of you tonight sitting in this meeting, boy, I'm not going to call names like I wouldn't embarrass anyone, but there's some of you in this meeting, if you're sitting in this seat and you're the devil's doing, I'm not giving, I'm putting you to sleep, under the clean, searching, solemn, startling word, there's a future, if you're going in, you're not yet. If you'll go home and go into your bed and pull up the clothes, they got better start praying that God would change.
Disturb them. Arouse them. Awaken them. Alert them. We were preaching in the aisle. One man come to the boulders. You know what he said? If you two men believe what you're preaching, you'd get me to the pair after me. We wouldn't do that. But friend, it's serious, it's solemn. Go to the end, learn the lesson.
Prepare for the future. Do you prepare tonight? Let me close with this.
Someone said, Mister, I would like to know. I would like to prepare. I would like to be like this.
You know about it in yourself.
Romans 5:6 is grand text. 15 words, I believe, if I'm right. For when we're yet without strength, strengthless, no power, no ability. The inability of man. When we were yet without strength, at the right time, the appointed time, the due time, Christ died for me.
Friend, this is the only way you will come into the blessing and the good of salvation that the future may receive.
Can I speak to you now?
Can we connect? Are you saved? Have you got this person as your savior? Can you understand the truth of substitution tonight? Has it ever dawned upon you that when Christ hung upon God Calvary,
in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. And when you entered into that blessed, glorious truth, I'm unable to save myself.
It's like a drowning man in the water, and he can't save himself. He's calling for help. And he splashes, He goes down once, goes down twice, and he goes down the third time, he never come up. Now they tell me today, in their advancement, they knocked them out, I don't know whether to do that or not. Good life. Saver. But anyway, he'll go in.
He'll not touch that man. Like
the only time of the meal when the man's put his two halves up. That's what happened 41 years ago. Albert Hallimore let it be myself this year. I was totally without strength. Nothing in me this year. Not emotions. Not feelings.
When at that moment, in my desperation, in my lostness,
going down, I discovered Jesus did it all. All to him, I owe. Sin up there, not Christmas. He washed me by his snow.
Here's Dr. Talmadge, in one of his books that he writes,
told the very touching incident of a dear girl who was brought up in a very godly home, and she lived in the country. And brought up there, she got into her late teens, and she decided, I'm tired of this, you know, religious idea of things, and I'm tired of going to church, and as she called it then, and, I don't leave home, I can't be bothered anymore, I've been into the city life.
And she left her home at that time, it wasn't the cars traveling, she probably had a ride in the pony or a little carriage behind it. Anyway, she walked part of the way. She wandered away. I don't know whether it was 10 miles or whatever it was. But into the bigger town, the bright lights.
Dear mother, you know, God bless mothers.
I'm sorry to be sentimental, but how I did that against myself. I had only one mother, and I appreciate her death. Memories, happy memories. You and I could say it. I did in my 20s, twice a year, to send my mother money. She didn't need it. But I sent it, and all was good, I didn't know. I said, Mom, I love her. Thanks for all you know. I never be able to pay you back. Just a little remembrance that your son appreciates.
That mother put on the window, she had always the light burning, no nap.
Nap, burning.
She always cried for the day, her husband beside her, and always cried for the day that her death moved from home.
One day, Bessie, tired of drinking and saluting, and all the rest that goes with a life of sin and pleasure, she was weary and worn, tired, sick. And the church lights were on, she went into a little primitive building, send it back.
The man got up to the rostrum, he opened his Bible, he read one text and closed it.
The text he read, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for them bodily.
And he waxed eloquent in just preaching the simple, clear, plain, personal gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ's death for the sinner. The ungodly sinner, the helpless sinner.
Bessie walked out of that hall saved by grace. She walked into a policeman who knew her well, and he looked at, where are you going tonight, Bessie? She said, I'm going home.
She looked up to the policeman's countenance,
and she said, you know, Christ died for Bessie, the ungodly sinner.
Yeah. She made her way up. Weary and worn, we are in the night, she saw the light still there.
The darkness of the morning. The mornings hadn't broke yet. She walked into the house. Dr. Thomas told her very rapidly as she went in, quietly going in. The old dog was lying in the mat. It was one of the park for the emperor for now for dog. The dog growled. Yeah. He calls me Vladimir. Vladimir's here. He said, I should say that.
In the morning.
In the morning, Bruce climbed the stairs, Joe wouldn't spell it again. Mother.
And somehow the mother's always moved first.
You know why it is. Mother comes out. She looked to her amazement, that shock and consternation. That she was almost unconscious, tired and weak.
She says, "Oh, Betsy, is it you?"
Yeah, I looked up. I never seen she said, "Mom, Christ paid for Betsy." Father comes down the stairs and sees mother and daughter and one of them. And she left her mother and she threw her arms around her neck. She said, "Dad, Christ died for Betsy, the abomination. No one going to heaven tonight." Father said, "Calling up this tenant with all the feeling of heaven and all the power of it. His brother, God, Christ died for Albert Holly, the abomination. That's my hope. And I plead for every man of the best seen out of Christ's woman. Girl or boy in the balcony, out of Christ, don't miss it.
Don't miss it. Man's insignificance and smallness. Man's ignorance, my friend, and senselessness. Think of man's inability without strength come to Christ. And who can close? For when we were yet without strength, the right time, due time, appointed time, Christ died for." I only done it once in my life. I'm sorry to keep you, but I can't help it. I only done it once in my life. I never finished the test. And that was the test I never finished. I never tested it. The first time I used it on myself, I always tried to put it off to some other preacher. But it happened. I happened to be the preacher. And into that meeting with a woman, her sister was at the meetings. Her husband was quite a difficult person, gone fishing. And the same sister got her out to the meeting. When her husband came home, he was quite curious, and he said to her, "Look," says, "I don't want you to go to that bar anymore." He says, "We'll go to church," and he wouldn't have the rest of the church, and then he was up there. Finally, he broke down and said, "Well, I'll let you go Friday night, but don't mention the word saved. If you mention that word in the house, you go and give you shelter from family." She come. She stayed behind, she wept, she said to me, "Mr. Paul, what would you do if you were mine?"
We get it so easy, though.
Sitting there with everything beaming on you, lights free, sheep free, Christians praying, Bible in your hand. She said, "My husband's going to leave." You know, our brother Peter, our brother that he is the son of the child, what a country. Never prayed much in his life, but he was in that little prayer meeting. You know what he prayed that night? Never forget.
He said, "Oh God, remember that dear lady, but remember her husband. You could bring him out. Lord, bring him out and bring the family out. So you all came up for church."
And Sunday night,
she was there, her husband. One night in the meeting, never forget it, when we quoted, "Christ died for thee."
Now she didn't stand up, but at the end of the meeting, she shook her hands to me. She said, "You know, sir, what would you have said if I had stood up?" I said, "Fine with me."
I said, "What would you have said?"
"Christ died for the apostles." She said, "I'm Christ the next word."
Oh, friend tonight, may God help you to embrace it. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. Part us with thy blessing this Friday night. In light of a long eternity and the destiny of every human being, that thou wilt grant that some soul awakened to their need as within hearing in the fore part of the meeting, that they might recognize their smallness and recognize how senseless they are up to now as to eternity, and it might bear in upon their souls with conviction, and that they might look to Christ in all their inability and helplessness without strength, and rest upon Christ who died for the ungodly. Part us with thy blessing in the Saviour's name. Amen.